Christ.
And this must create much interest in our minds as we think of the Bride of Christ. In the land of early marriage and easy divorce, an opinion poll was conducted in a certain school, asking the girls, "When you become a bride, what are your hopes and aspirations?" And perhaps we address to all the young ladies here, what is your hope and aspiration? And such a survey will surely bring forth answers something like this: our greatest hope and aspiration is for a loving, faithful, caring husband, appreciative and not too fault-finding. How's that for the description of the dream husband in a perfect marriage? And even if we do have it, and I congratulate all those of you happily married with wonderful husbands, rejoice, thank God. Yes, and loving wives, that makes home, isn't it? And home, blessed by the Lord, is happiest place on earth. No place like home. And yet, if our hopes are only on our homes on earth, very soon those hopes are shattered. For any perfect marriage will last only a lifetime. So we must hope for something better. And this is the relevance of today's message: the Bride of Christ. We all are going to become the Bride of Christ one day. So this is a good topic, isn't it? When we think of the Bride of Christ, we are talking or speaking of a bride elected to everlasting honor, to a husband of incomparable kindness, in a marriage made in heaven, soon to be consummated with a marriage supper or banquet out of this world. How does that sound to you, all of you? You know, it is no dream that I've described to you, but founded on the sure promise of God in God's word. At this pulpit, we do not talk of speculation, you know, never. But revelation. We have a wonderful God who is so mindful that all these wonderful, deep truths concerning this life and the next are made known to us in terms that we can comprehend. So I say again, God revealed through his servants, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, so that they could write, describe what God wants us to know regarding this Bride of Christ. What are we talking about? We are talking about something that is most wonderful, exciting, amazing, almost unbelievable, but true. This is the whole point. I say it's true because it is written in God's word, and those of you who attend this church, sooner or later you will realize that we regard the word of God, the Bible, as true from cover to cover, every book, every chapter, every line, every verse, every word, true and faithful. So thank God if you have that conviction. Ephesians chapter 5, please keep your Bibles open there. Verse 32. Yes, I hope you all have Bibles and all of you have King James or Authorized Version Bibles. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We all love a mystery, don't we? We all love to probe and to investigate. What is this thing called a mystery? Why is it called a mystery? Because the truth is concealed from the eyes of the unbeliever, from the world. You tell the world this, they cannot believe it. But our Lord is so kind and He reveals it to us. Do you thank God for it? You understand it? Praise the Lord. You believe it? Praise the Lord. The apostle wants us to understand that this description of bride and Christ Jesus the Lord is the ultimate Christian experience. The final reward for you and me who follow the Lord. Some of us must have at times felt discouraged. Some even say, I want to give up. But when you understand there is something so wonderful awaiting you and me at the end of the road of following the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him and being a genuine Christian, then you say, I must continue to follow the Lord, to run the race, to fight the fight, to keep on going on all the time. After all, you've run the race for so many years, you do not have too many years to run the race, you know. And at the end of it all, the Lord is there waiting with a great, wonderful reward, which we will talk in a moment. There is incomparable satisfaction and happiness in following Jesus this life. So I say, dear friends, let not any difficulties of the present time discourage you. If you have a difficulty, even thank God. And go to the Lord at the throne of grace and say, Lord, I have this disappointment, I have this problem, I have tribulation, I have suffering, I'm really about to give up. And say, Lord, help me. And surely the Lord will help you, because He who loves you, He who gave Himself for you, is very concerned that you continue, because there's a prize waiting for you, a great reward. Isn't that great? So, this is the Christian experience in a nutshell. To be the chosen bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, is the supreme experience, the summit of happiness. All that you can ever imagine on earth cannot be compared to it. When we arrive there and the Lord gives it to us, then we'll know, you know, today we cannot know. Today we find it so difficult to know, so difficult to appreciate. But remember, the Word of God says, eye has not seen, neither entered, ear has not heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for them who love Him. Wonderful things. How do you love Him? Oh, those scoffers and skeptics, they say, you and your faith, Christianity, well, it's only a pie in the sky. I say, too bad. Of course, Satan blinds the eyes of the world that they can never understand. You can become bride of Christ. There's going to be some place in heaven for you, pie in the sky. No, dear friends, please, let us today be very serious. God's promises are yea and amen. Can you say that in your heart? Yea and amen. Every time you read the Word of God, every time you read the precious promises of God, don't doubt. Pray, Lord, help me to believe and to receive it as my own promise that you've given to me personal. Then you say, yea and amen, and God confirms that faith, that truth in your heart. Please look at verse 22 to 25. Here is instruction. While we are talking of spiritual things, there are also lessons for this life today. The present life. We have a wonderful book which helps us go through this life with great blessing. And if you follow, verse 22 says, wives and wives-to-be, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is the most precious function and privilege of wives. Oh, yes, because this submission is voluntary, is gracious, is loving, because I know there is a husband who loves me, and this relationship is, I submit, he will love me more. How wonderful. There's no intimidation, no grinding under the feet of a terrible tyrant. When I submit, I'll be punished and made into pulp. No, dear friends. Submit yourselves because you are submitting as unto the Lord. Now, this is the role of the church. The church must learn submission to the Lord because He is the Lord. Why? He owns us. He bought us. He gave Himself for us. He died for us. And what can we do in return, in repayment? What can we do? Nothing more than, yes, Lord, teach me submission and all will be well. Verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and savior of the body. Thank God, He saves us not just the soul, He saves our body. You say, how does He save my body? I see myself growing old and all kinds of spare parts are going bad. And no spare parts, that's the worst thing. And sometimes I wonder what's going to happen. No, dear friends, if you are losing your youth, cheer up. The Lord says here, He is the Savior of the body. Your body one day will be changed. Isn't that great? Then you don't have to worry today about aging on your face, losing of hair, and all these kind of things. They are part of the normal present-day existence process of aging. Time and age must catch up. There is no avoiding it. But for the believer, we have a wonderful Savior who is better than any cosmetic surgeon, who is better than any of these geriatric doctors who can rejuvenate. They rejuvenate for a few years and then you grow old faster again. No use. We have a wonderful Lord here. He says, He is the Savior of the body. When you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have the best insurance against what? Time and age. Insured already. Because when I'm old and dying, when the Lord comes, all this will be changed. Right? You remember? At the last trump, when the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends in the air, all who are dead in Christ from whatever cause, cancer or heart attack or stroke, whatever, will what? Rise from the dead with renewed bodies, ever green, ever young, ever handsome and beautiful. Then we who remain at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment in the twinkling of an eye, will be changed. And also we will receive what? New bodies. Immortal, non-aging, ever young, healthy, never to get sick, never to die. Verse 23. Jesus Christ, head of the church, you are the part of the body of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. He will save you in that day to come. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Having heard this, let all couples refer to this, take note of this, and let husbands and wives find a new lease of life because Jesus Christ has come into your home and you all submit one under Him. And there will be peace, there will be loving kindness, there will be joy and harmony in every home. Now, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for us. So here is a relationship. What relationship? The relationship between the church, that is you and me, we form the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. Not any man, only Jesus, head of the church. Now we have a vertical relationship. Jesus Christ the head, all of us are part of his body. This relationship is likened to the marriage bond. In other words, we are joined to him. We are given over to him. We belong to him. We must be faithful to him alone and not to many saviors, many religions, and all kinds of ways of salvation. No, none. Only one head of the church, only one Jesus Christ, only one Savior, and we are like, as it were, the wife, married to him. All right? So it is the relationship between husband and wife. Only one to one, exclusive. Bridegroom and bride. He is the heavenly bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. And this comparison is very clear. Very clear. So, if anyone feels unwanted, lonely, being cast off, I say you don't need to be, because the Lord loves you. And he's the heavenly husband. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he cares for you. So, I say, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage one another. The bride of Christ will now be considered in four headings. I make it very simple so you can follow quite well. First, the object of the Savior's love. Second, the expression of the Savior's love. And third, the result of the Savior's love. And finally, the celebration that comes at the end of the Savior's love, right? First, the object. Second, the expression. Third, the result, what comes out of that love. And then finally, the celebration that we all are looking forward to. Now we come to the first head. The object of the Savior's love. What is the object? You and I, we are the object of the Savior's love. For he loved us and gave himself for us. Where does it say so? Verse 23. Inasmuch as a husband loves the wife, Jesus Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. He gave himself for us. We are the object of his particular affection. This affection is only lavished on you and me, not on all the world, please understand. Today we're gathered into the family, and he loves us as a loving husband loves the wife. And it is exclusive. Yes? So we must love him in return. Exclusive. For he loves us with an overwhelming, everlasting love. And I must give to him my complete and total devotion and loyalty. Question. How did this relationship come about? We must always ask these important theological questions. How come? How can I now be the bride of Christ and have this relationship with Jesus Christ? The Word of God in Ephesians, the same book, chapter 1. Please turn back a few pages. Chapter 1, verse 4, puts it very clearly how this relationship came to be so. Verse 4, chapter 1. According as he, God the Father, hath chosen us in him, Christ, right? I read again. According as God the Father has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, right? This is a deep mystery. What is the mystery? How can God choose us when we were not there? We are not born. This says, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. Do you believe it? Answer, yes. Why? Answer, God's word says so. Things of God, You cannot speculate. You cannot invent. You cannot think it out. Only by revelation. And God says, this is so. Why? I am God. There is none else. I created all things. I began everything. And from the very beginning, I knew. Right? And God chose you. When you understand this, then we fall before Him in total surrender. Oh Lord, what is it in me? Why did you choose me? All I can say is, thank you, Lord. I don't know why. All right, we're coming to this mystery. So, the next question is, how can I identify the bride of Christ? Is there any way we can identify? Is there any church called the Bride of Christ Church? The answer is that today, no single entity or organization or any particular church or visible congregation merits the label Bride of Christ Church. No, not even any BP church. You say, why is it? Today, the Bride of Christ is not identifiable as a solid body. Yes. There will be believers in every church here. I trust that all of you are believers already. Yes. But I cannot be sure. So I cannot say all of you are the Bride of Christ. For that reason, I say, we, the Bride of Christ, are the church invisible. The church is not a visible structure and all in it. Say, they are the Bride of Christ, but the Bride of Christ will be revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Then it will be very evident. Say, out of 500 here today, or out of 1,000, it could be 990. It could be 800. It could be 999. I don't know. At the moment that the Lord Jesus appears, all who are His will be changed and will be taken up as the church of Jesus Christ, the bride, right? One day it will be revealed, but today it is concealed. So we pause and reflect. How come that we have become the object of His love? To be elect, that's the meaning of chosen out. Out of the mass of humanity, all the billions, God has chosen those who believe to be His bride. We want to pause here and reflect. It is good. It is good that we reflect sometimes. That, Lord, how come you love me and call me out of the miry pit, out of the filthy past, when I was one of those who did not believe, deep in sins and trespasses, and you came to me and chose me. Why did you do it? Ephesians 1:9. You want to know the reason why God took you in, chose you, elected you, made you His bride? Verse 9 of chapter 1, again, please read. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Again, the word mystery. The world cannot understand. The world cannot receive, cannot accept that there is such a thing. But to us, the mystery is revealed. The mystery of His will, God's will. Yes? It is God's will. You say, how come I am taken out of the world to become a child of God? How come? Yeah, verse 9. It is the mystery of God's will according to His good pleasure. He had purpose in Himself. When God the Father chose you, dear friends, can you appreciate this? You say so. When He chose you, He did not have to consult with anyone. He did not have to do any guesswork. He did not have to try and puzzle out something before He chooses you. No. All by Himself. He is sovereign. Verse 9 says, according to His will and the good pleasure wherewith He hath purpose in Himself. Now again, this is deep theology. Yes? Deep theology. And when we realize it, we say, Lord, I can only thank you and accept that you have chosen me. Now, that concludes the first part. The object of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ is upon us, the bride of Christ. Second, the expression of that love. How did our Lord Jesus Christ express that love? How did he work it out? To show it to us. You say, you love me, but show how you love. Well, verses 25 and 26 of chapter 5. Verses 25 and 26 of chapter 5. Second part of verse 25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Jesus Christ our Lord came from heaven's glory, forsook the majesty and splendor of heaven to give himself for us, to come down to the misery of earth, to descend to the depths of the virgin's womb, to be born in the manger stall, to grow up in the carpenter's shop, and to tread the dusty roads of Holy Land, then to go the way of the cross. All he did himself, no one else. There he gave his life for us. We all know those wonderful prophetic words of Isaiah. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. And in our place, he bore the punishment for our sins. That is the way he gave himself for us, on the cross. There he poured out his precious lifeblood. Every drop that flows out from there, the water and the blood, has life-giving properties. William Cowper says in that hymn of his, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Every sinner who comes to the cross and sees that fountain and plunges under that flood, he is cleansed in faith. Our Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us by giving us his wonderful precious blood to wash us. Nothing else can wash away our sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. The only soul detergent, dear friends, nothing else. Only the Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me. And his blood is efficacious, effective. He washes us. Dear friends, what are your sins? If there is any sinner who has not come to that fountain, come today. The Savior waits. He invites whosoever will may come. And he is there ready. Every penitent, broken-hearted, contrite sinner, come along and he washes you. And then he clothes you with his robe of righteousness. It's amazing truth. He gives you a beautiful garment of white linen, fit for a bride, pleasing unto God the Father. And here you come as a wretched sinner, there you depart as a fully clothed righteous saint in the eyes of God. And this process of cleansing goes on. Not just once, the first time you came to the Lord, but every time you need his cleansing, you come to him. At this table, we are reminded. Every time we come to this table, it's for the cleansing. To remember him again, and to come and submit ourselves and say, Lord, I need to be cleansed. And he will cleanse you. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify us. Set us apart by the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Yes. When you submit to the Holy Spirit, when you yield to Him, come to the Savior, you are set apart for holy use. You belong. Whereas before you did not, now you belong. That is the meaning of sanctified. You are set apart for God, and God places His special favor on you, His special love on you, because you are part, one of the sanctified ones. And then the latter part of this verse says, to cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is effective also in washing us. How does it wash? When you read the word of God, there is power. When the word of God says, thou shalt not other sin, you know. Thou shalt not sin. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. All these commandments and many others, when we yield to that word, it cleanses us and washes us from our sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ is also the rock of ages. Cleft for me. That hymn by Top Lady says, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Such is the Savior's undying love, surpassing the love of any earthly husband. For His love, unlike any earthly husband's love, which may vary and waver at times, His love is constant. Oh, we have a wonderful Savior who is the same yesterday and today and forever. His love is unchanging. His love alone is enduring. Thank God for our Savior. And He lavishes that love on us because He has set His love on you, His affection upon you and me. Verse 30. Because we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones, and He loves us to that extent. After all, you belong to Him. Therefore, He keeps on pouring down His love upon you. Now, the third point. The result of the Savior's love. What is the result? What results after He's given Himself for us? Verse 27. That ultimately, you see, not today, ultimately, He might present the church to Himself. Glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Today we do not see a glorious church without spot, without blemish, or without anything. We do not see it. The church today on earth is one that has spot, wrinkle, and blemish. Then what is the solution? I say, the solution is that we must realize we are in that state. No matter how good you are, you think you are, we are before God still. A church with spot, wrinkle, and blemish. Therefore, we must humble ourselves before Him. There is reason for us today to look into our own hearts and lives. Examine ourselves. Inasmuch as when we come to the Lord's table, it says, examine yourself before eating these elements, that you may not eat unworthily. There is cause for us today to mourn and repent from all the many occasions of sins that we have committed. Times of backsliding, worldliness, times of sinning, grieving of the Holy Spirit, and only the Savior's undying love and unfailing love suffices for us. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. How can we comprehend this great mercy and love? The Old Testament prophet Hosea, the story is one that must touch our hearts. How God was patient demonstrated in the ministry of Hosea. His wife, Gomer, had gone a whoring after other men, fallen into grievous sin, deserted the husband. Hosea, with God-instructed love and compassion and mercy, never gave up on Gomer. Yes. Here is a picture of God, how He loves Israel and how He loves the church, how He loves the one that He has saved. So He forgives her, bears up with her, goes after her, and redeems her, retrieves her, brings her back, rehabilitates her, restores her to a position of honor and love again. Here is the beautiful picture, how God has patience with His church and His people, even Israel today. Israel today is in the backslidden, blinded condition, cannot understand that God sent Jesus. So we are to remember how we ought all to repent at the Lord's table. As we see the elements on our fourth Sunday, we come, examine ourselves, the spots and wrinkles and blemishes, and say, Lord, may that promise in verse 27, verse 26, that You will sanctify and cleanse us with washing of water by the word, and that He might eventually present us to Himself. This is His one objective in being patient with us. So let us turn to the Savior, and He will cleanse and sanctify us, removing our pride and temper, removing our self-importance and self-righteousness, removing those hateful and lustful thoughts, removing our worldliness. So Lord, have mercy, our lukewarmness. You have loved me with such a great overwhelming love, and where is my love? It's so cool, so cold. Lord, forgive the negligence in service, the strife and backbiting that goes around, the hypocrisies and disharmony in groups in the church. All these things, do they happen? Answer is yes. Unfortunately, to a certain extent, I look after all these various churches, Melbourne, Perth, Kuala Lumpur, Toronto, London. Do I find these things? Answer is yes. What are they? Spots, wrinkles, and blemish. What do? We all go on our knees. We all repent, all confess. Lord, have mercy. And the Lord in mercy, when we are truly repentant, He comes and He washes. He cleanses. He sanctifies by the washing of the word, so that finally He may present the church to Himself, a glorious church without spot and blemish. Now we come to the fourth point, the celebration of His love. And here I invite you to turn to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. Here we see the scene in heaven when the Lord has gathered His church together, the bride in that grand wedding banquet. Verse 6, the Apostle John says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He said to me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb.
And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The bride of Christ eventually will be gathered in that heavenly place for the great wedding dinner. My question in conclusion is to you, dear friends. You sit with us together in this company, congregation of Calvary in Pandan. How many are in that circle, that group known as the wife of the Lamb or the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many? Only you and the Lord knows. When we come to Him, the Lamb of God, which taketh away all the sins of the world, He cleanses you. He writes your name in heaven's book of life, and you will be called to this great banquet. Read to you again. Verse 9. Blessed are they. I would say, blessed are you who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. What kind of a banquet will it be? I cannot imagine. All I can say is it will be wonderful, better than any kind of marriage banquet on earth. No 10-course dinner can compare with this. There the Lord will sit down with us and we will be served. How wonderful. And He'll say, welcome ye who have believed on me, who have been cleansed by the precious blood. You will be there. Blessed are they who are called. May you be called. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, the one who has chosen us to be the heavenly bride, may thy people today take to heart the lessons we have learned, how that thou hast loved us with an everlasting love, and focus all thine attention on these who were once miserable sinners, now call into thy glorious company in the church, that we may all, each one live unto the glory of Him who gave Himself for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.